Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us how to think that we might become mature disciples and become a mature community and a mature assembly of your people, honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, 1 Corinthians is going to be a series about giving away secrets of the Christian life, and we're going to just give them away for free and be totally upfront with you. We're not going to try and make it hard for you. And so let me tell you this most important secret. The mature Christian mindset can be summed up in one phrase: be who you are in Christ Jesus. And so I have a slide for that, don't I? Yes. This is what I want you to take home. This is how a mature Christian thinks, or it's their vibe, it's their outlook always. Be who you are in Christ Jesus. Live out your identity in Christ. So, for example, the mature Christian may, all of us get struck with bouts of, say, guilt or shame, but the mature Christian reminds themselves, I'm forgiven by the cross, therefore I'm going to live as if I'm a forgiven child of God. I'm going to be who I am in Christ Jesus. You know, or, you know, you could be, tempted by sin, but you'll think, no, I'm adopted by God in Christ. I'm going to live as an adopted child of our one Heavenly Father. I'm going to be who I am in Christ. And this is going to give steel to my soul, my backbone, in the face of temptation. This secret, we ought to talk about it more, because it goes way back in the Bible. I can think of at least back to Israel in the Exodus. And there the act of redemption happens, and then they go to Sinai, and then they get the law. It's not like he gave them a law and said, if you can follow it enough, I'll get you out. No, he redeemed them and then gave them the law to say, be my redeemed people. Be who you are, who I've made you, you know, in terms of your redemptive status. And so to anyone here, anyone and everyone who's received Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, there is now a kind of gospel declaration over you, a status over you, a heavenly reality that is over us all in Christ. By the blood of Jesus, we have a new spiritual status. And maturity simply means live out that status, live out that status. This is Christianity 101, but I guarantee we all forget it. And the reason we'll forget it is because it's the opposite of natural human reasoning, and it's the opposite of worldliness, and certainly was the opposite of the way the Corinthians thought. The way human-based bad logic thinks is, if we are good enough, then God might change my status. But that's not how the gospel works. In the gospel, God has forgiven us and says, now live out that forgiven relationship. Be who you are in Christ. Another example, really, really bad example, egregious example, and you sometimes meet Christians who have fallen into this sense of, I've worked so hard for God, you know, so therefore he might make me his child, or even he owes me forgiveness. That's not gospel logic. The way of the gospel is, our Heavenly Father says, you are accepted, you know, you are loved, you are forgiven. Now, and then out of that identity, love me with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, love your neighbour as yourself. Do you see how this is opposite to human reason? And certainly for the Corinthians, they if they'd ever learned this lesson, they lost it. And they were looking more like the society around them. And they have issues of rivalries and infighting, of greed and injustice. They have bad marriages, and they have issues with their sexual habits. They have people arguing in the church over who should take the lectern in the meeting, in the assembly. They're arguing almost openly, to saying, who is more important? Who is more spiritual? That's very Corinthian. And there's even, like, one of them is even suing another one. Can't quite remember over what, but it's a mess. And so God calls in the apostle to do pastoral care, to teach them how to think via this long letter. So Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, Paul's assistant, maybe a co-leader or a secretary. And Paul and Sosthenes are God's authoritative leaders that God is going to use through the Spirit, through what is written, to give the Corinthians a spiritual makeover, you know, like one of those renovation TV shows. And it's going to be a big makeover because the Corinthians are just a mess. And where would you begin? Do you begin with money, sex, power? I don't know. You know, the Corinthians don't look like Jesus. They look like the world. And so if it was me, you know, I'd probably just, I don't know, I'd pick their biggest problem and I'd just go through all the problems and tell them what's wrong with them. And maybe at the end, give them a little bit of encouragement just to mop it up. But that's not what Paul does. Paul's the opposite of Wayne Schuller. Paul says to them, to the church of God in Corinth. Very weighty opening. He honors this dysfunctional Christian assembly with the grandest title, the Church of God in Corinth. He's lifting their eyes already from the very beginning that they might see their spiritual status before God. I think he's doing this thing on the slide. And see, verse 2 continues, probably the most important verse is verse 2, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. This is really interesting because the word sanctified just means made holy. So to those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. It's something of a riddle because some Christians see a contradiction there and maybe they think the work of Christ hasn't quite made us holy enough and now we have to finish the job. But we know that's not right. The idea is that it's a kind of it's this paradox of the gospel. Be who you are in Christ Jesus. In the heavenly realms, God has sanctified you in Christ Jesus. You're robed with the righteousness of Christ, clothed and robed. But on earth, you know, the Corinthians are still two Corinthians. So Paul is reminding them of their spiritual status. And he's inviting the Corinthians to be who they are in Christ Jesus. So what we're really doing here is just analysing Paul's pastoral care strategy and hoping that it kind of flows onto us. So Paul is saying, your spiritual status is this. You are the church of God. You are forgiven, cleansed by his blood. You are sanctified. You know, you have eternal life. Jesus is coming back soon. You have eternal life. But on earth in Corinth, you're not acting that out. And so the strategy is not to scold. The strategy is to treasure the gospel, to treasure who you are in Christ. And out of that comes the transforming power. Let's see how Paul does that. He does it with this wonderful little prayer, verses 4 to 9. And it's so full of thanks. I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. Again, that's a gospel thing, isn't it? Because you could thank a church for how polished their services are, or you could thank them for how big they are, or how good their building is, or anything like that, or, you know, or their gifts. Paul's going to mention the gifts in a second. But I guess I want you to use this, friends, as the first diagnostic in your own heart. How often do you thank God for his grace to you in Jesus? How quickly when you pray does that roll off the tongue? Thank you, Jesus, again that you died for me. I treasure that. Do you do that? Let that be your habit. Let that be your constant prayer whenever you pray, that is somewhere in the mix. Giving thanks for the gospel of grace. I mean, think about it this way. How could you be who you are in Christ Jesus if you don't rejoice in who you are? Does that make sense? How could you be who you are in Christ if it's not your delight, if it's not your prayer of thanksgiving? Do you see what I mean? So it's really, really important lesson. That's why Paul is modeling to them in his prayer a corrective mindset. And then Paul does mention their gifts, but he reframes them in terms of honoring the giver. verse 5, 6, 7. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in your speaking and in all your knowledge. Of course, we'll find out the Corinthians are just, you know, they're bragging, or they're competing for the pulpit, and they're bragging about, I speak in tongues and I've got this gift. And, you know, he's sort of honoring that, but he's honoring Jesus for that. And he reminds them, it's because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. It's kind of actually putting it in its place, really, isn't it? It's like saying, what really matters is that yet these gifts just confirm that Christ saved you. That's what you celebrate, that Christ has saved you, but your gifts aren't front and center. They're just confirmation that you've been saved. In verse 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. I find this very interesting, that it's a very good, and it's a second diagnostic, that if there's something you're upset about in the church life, something you're squabbling about, maybe ask yourself, how much does this really matter at the return of Christ? It's a really helpful perspective, I think, to some of the squabbles that the Corinthians had. And so Paul broadens their perspective. You know, what matters is Jesus coming, and will you be ready? Well, he says, actually, it's by grace. He will keep you strong to the end, so you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So he reminds them of their spiritual status. He models treasuring gratitude for the gospel. He lifts up their perspective and frame that they think about their gospel identity, and they think about the second coming of Christ, that they might actually be correcting their character and their orientation. Think about our church today, friends. I mean, we probably have the same Corinthian temptations, because we're not one of these churches that is not organized, and, you know, we have good speakers and we have a good new HD projector, and we like to be polished, and you could see how that could become kind of our brag point, not the gospel. You know, and Paul looks at Corinth and he sees much polish and gifts, but not a lot of Christ-likeness. And so what would he say about us is the question. We may have polish, but do we have the fruit of the Spirit? And really, by encouraging this thankfulness and this treasuring of the gospel, you know, Paul is implicitly rebuking the Corinthians' lack of grace, their bickering, their pickiness. You know, they're so busy fighting, they stop thanking God. It's very sad. So maybe another antidote we could apply to us is, why don't we just take the time to, when we pray, thank God for the gifts in our church. And I do that, and I thank God for everyone in our church and the gifts that every person brings. And not every gift is exercised like on a roster. Many gifts are exercised relationally or organically in who you care for and how you serve during the week. You know, friends, please make sure you thank God for the gifts of people at back. And I think it is a temptation in a kind of network church of four congregations that maybe wouldn't it be awful if our congregations were competitive or bickering? You know, I don't think we are, but let's thank God for the gifts in the other congregations and the strengths in those congregations that we don't have. The Corinthians are obsessed with me and my gifts. Paul broadens the spiritual outlook. At the return of Christ, many of these things won't even matter. What the one word, if I was to reduce 1 Corinthians to one word now, the word is Christocentric. And I don't know how often this happens, but for the first 9 verses of chapter 1, Jesus is mentioned and honored in every verse. And I don't think that's an accident. I think that's Paul modeling to the Corinthians how to be a mature disciple. And out of that, they can learn to be who they are in Christ. So he reminds them of their identity, and he models how to be thankful. And so, friends, are you a Christocentric Christian? Are you jealous for Jesus to be centered? Is he the center of your prayers? You know, are you willing to lay aside your church preferences as long as Jesus is front and center? That's a mature disciple. Well then, Paul, let's look very briefly now at the first problem that he names, and that's in verses 10 to 17, and it's the problem of factions in the Corinthian church. And have a listen to this. He appeals to unity. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." And I don't think here he's saying this is a relational division, not a doctrinal one. I'll share why in a moment. But he says, "I've heard on the rumor mill from Chloe's household that there are quarrels among you, and some of you are saying, 'I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas.'" That's Peter, by the way. And another randomly gets it right, "I follow Christ." But they've divided up their church into factions. And if you join the Corinthian church, these groups would target you and say, "Join our faction." And you get the message, wouldn't you? The point would be, we're better than the other guys. We know better than the other factions in our church. And so that's why I think it's a relational thing, that it's about groupings and it's about competitiveness, it's about rivalries. Because actually I think there is a time when in a church you can distinguish that some people have different doctrines to others on secondary matters. We agree on the gospel, but there might be different views on how to baptize people or something, and you might link a view to a name. You might say, "I have a Lutheran view" or something like that. I think that's not necessarily a sin. That's a sort of clear communication of doctrinal truth. And there may even be a time when you do have to actually leave a church over a doctrinal thing which has become really serious. You think it's not following the Bible. And so Paul is not sort of judging having that kind of discernment, but he is judging factions of rivals in relationships in a church. You know, so when the Corinthians say, "I follow Paul," they're saying, "I'm more important than the other people." And that's wrong, isn't it? That's not the gospel. And of course, so the solution is what we've already seen. Be who you are in Christ. The appeal is to your unity in the one Saviour who died for you and in the name of the triune God in whose name you were baptised. And there's kind of a little bit of comedy here, I think, in verse 13 to 16. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? You know, he's mocking them a bit now. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul doesn't want this kind of attention. He doesn't want a little grouping in his name. And then he kind of shows his lack of admin skills. "I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say you were baptized into my name." And then as he writes to Sosthenes, the secretary, he then remembers another one, brackets. "I also baptized the household of Stephanus, but beyond that, I can't remember." I have a spreadsheet on my computer, and it's called 1 Corinthians 1:16, and it's a spreadsheet of everyone I've baptized. And so I'm just, you know, in one aspect, I'm better than the Apostle Paul. I can track them. And fascinatingly, he actually plays down baptism and he says, "Christ did not send me to baptize." Like, that's important. It's the entrance into the visible entrance into the visible church. "But Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." It's quite stunning, actually, if you think about it. Like, I care about who I've baptized. Last week at BAC, I've been ordained in 2004, so 16 years. And last week someone came to BAC, who doesn't normally come, who I baptized in 2005, so 15 years ago. It made my day. Like, I was delighted to see this person. Do you know what I mean? I still think about this person. I still pray for them occasionally, you know, if I open that spreadsheet. And so actually really matters, but Paul's telling the Corinthians, but actually, no, put that in its place. Don't get too sentimental about that. What matters is preaching Christ crucified. What matters is uniting around Christ. I mean, that's what really matters. So it doesn't really matter at BAC whether you've been baptized by, you know, Wayne or Reese or soon, you know, Sam. What matters is that you are being who you are in Christ Jesus. Do you see Paul's point? And so I hope that BAC doesn't have these attitudes. And there are different versions of them, but they're all kind of Corinthian. For example, in a church, sometimes you pick up a vibe. People say, I've been going to this church longer than you, therefore I know better, I'm more important than you. Friends, that is not the way of the gospel. That's not being who you are in Christ. I think some people sometimes even try and give off a vibe of like a humble brag vibe. You know, I give more money than most people here. You know, I'm more important. Do you see how Corinthian and wrong that is? If that's how you talk, you will never treasure who you are in Christ and you'll never grow to be a mature Christian. So friends, let me conclude all this. Please do not forget who you are in Christ. Do not lose your thankfulness. Do not lose in your prayers, honoring God for your salvation. You know, let's be like Paul. He doesn't open by saying, you are worldly. He doesn't open by scolding. He doesn't open by shaming or guilting. He opens by reminding them of their forgiveness in Christ and to treasure that salvation. And so I put it to you, friends, the art of Christian maturity is being who you are in Christ. When you feel discouraged, remind yourself of your sanctified status in Christ. Let it give you strength against temptation. The art of church unity, if we are to be a united church, is treasuring in not just ourselves now, but in each other, who the other person is in Christ. Do you see how that just unlocks our love? The art of pastoral care is being able to remind other people who they are in Christ. The art of being a good Christian friend or a good encourager at BAC is being able to sort of gently share and encourage another person with who they are in Christ and what Christ has done for you. Friends, at Corinth, there were not many encouragers in this gospel way. Will we have enough gospel encouragers at this church this year? Would you become one of those people in this church? Pray that God will use you powerfully for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that in Christ he was crucified, that we would be sanctified, that we would be forgiven, that we would be adopted, we would be declared righteous, justified. We treasure that, and we treasure it in each other, everyone here who is called on Jesus' name. And we pray that we will together be who we are in that spiritual status, and we will learn to grow into it and learn to manifest it in our lives, in our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.